Gary, if that doesn't come up, it's okay, because I'm not using my slides other than this first one. Because as I told you, I had so many different sermons running around, and it's a little bit like chapter 8 when you have to keep rearranging the sermon. You've got an outline on the bulletin. I will seek to strive to follow that. But any of the other points I had on here, who knows? God is so very good. We were being described at the conference a little bit like sponges, that we were just absorbing so very much, and that was absolutely true as well as absolutely delightful to be able to do so. But we were warned, don't go back as a sponge that's absorbed as much as it possibly can and then try to wring it all out your first Sunday back. So, hang on. I'm going to try not to wring out everything in that sponge of what God blessed me and so many others with during our days this past week at the Orchard Church in Arlington Heights, Illinois. Some of you might recognize the name of that church if you've ever done a study that was done by Colin Smith. He is the pastor of that church in Illinois. So. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to do something a little different this morning that we don't typically do, but as I read Daniel chapter 9 to honor God and His Word, would you stand as I read chapter 9? Hear the word of the Lord to us this day. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for Yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all who were around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Daniel is clearly a man of prayer. When he received the news about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the threat to all of their lives as the wise men and advisors, he prayed. When God answered that prayer, before he even went to the king, he prayed. When laws were foolishly made to prohibit his prayers, Daniel still prayed. When Daniel needed guidance, he prayed. When he needed to give thanks, he prayed. When he desired to be in communion with God, he prayed routinely, three times each day, day after day, month after month, year after year, during the years that he was in captivity. Almost 70 by now years. Daniel is probably in his upper 80s at this time. So when we read chapter 9 that Daniel prays, it really should come as no surprise. Daniel is a man of prayer. But when Daniel prayed in chapter 2, we're not given much of his prayer, and even his words of thanks were very short for sparing their lives and showing that he is God. When Daniel prays in chapter 6 against the laws that his envious co-advisors gave to the king, we're not told what he prayed, we're simply told that he prayed. And here we have chapter 9, a lengthy prayer. As I read it, it's 19 verses long almost. The longest prayer in Daniel. It's one of the longer prayers in all of Scripture. Why is this prayer here? I think it's the hinge of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 were the narrative, the storied accounts of Daniel and his friends and God's sovereignty in delivering them and doing so many awesome and great deeds. Chapters 7 through 12, we know, are these visions and dreams that he receives, these prophecies of things that are to come. And yet, after receiving all of them, we get chapter 9, a prayer. And it's an interesting prayer when you look at it. So we need to consider why and how Daniel comes to God in chapter 9 in his prayer. Prayer was indeed his daily pattern. Something special, though, is spurring this prayer out of him. And we see, even in the opening verse 1, the impetus to pray. These first three verses tell a great deal about the prayer, and they don't even contain the content of the prayer. We learn about the time of the prayer. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Mede, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Babylon is no more. Babylon is no more. This prayer occurs between chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you need a timeline of Daniel. Belshazzar has been defeated. Babylon is falling. The Medes and the Persians have taken over. Darius, who is a Mede, rules presently. Cyrus will eventually take over as the Persian king. And this means something very special to Daniel. The timing of these events because of the visions he's been receiving. Chapter 7, chapter 8, think back to what we had heard and learned there. But we also see the source of what's causing him, of his impetus to pray. He's reading Scripture, and it spurs him into action. And the action that is spurred on here isn't to go advise the king or go to petition the king or go and protest against the king. The action is prayer. The most powerful action a believer in God can ever engage in. But what scripture could have spurred him on like this? Well, we're told, aren't we? It's Jeremiah. But what passage in Jeremiah specifically would have caused this? I mean, Jeremiah is over 60 chapters. It's a long book. And there's a lot in there that's, you know, a little bit of drudgery and lots of woe is me and so on and so forth. But there are glorious promises that God gives through Jeremiah, such as Jeremiah 25, verse 11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah would go on just a little while later. In our Bibles, it's marked 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Daniel is reading God's word, and it moves him to pray, because God is going to be fulfilling his promises now. The captivity will be at an end, and God is sovereign. Daniel has read in the word that what he promises, he will do. But this prayer of Daniel also comes with the great seriousness. Seeking him by prayer, good for you, Daniel. With pleas for mercy, not bad. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, that seems so foreign and strange to us. And why? Daniel doesn't break into happy dances here because he knows that God is about to fulfill his promise and take a faithful remnant of his people who had been in captivity for 70 years and send them back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's not what he does. He laments. To put it musically, chapter 9 is one of those blues songs like the Psalms. It's a lament. It's a cry of pain to God. You see, this is something serious because the fasting is to help him focus on nothing but God himself. No other distractions. The sackcloth is this sign of repentance, and the ashes are really recognizing utter ruin. Why, Daniel? You just read that God's going to fulfill his promise. This is great news. And yet, he spends time in repentance and lamentation. And I think it's because Daniel has very good reasons not to be presumptive upon God's mercy. His confidence in God's sovereignty over all things doesn't make him frivolous in the way he approaches this sovereign God. It doesn't make him careless in prayer. Rather, it makes him far more serious when he prays. Oh, and there's so much. I told Ann I think I've got at least 6 sermons ready for Daniel chapter 9, 1 through 19. Her advice was wise. Finish Daniel and then come back. So I may do that. We'll see what the Lord does. But we not only learn how Daniel is praying here, we learn about his approach to prayer, do we not? He's very deliberate in his approach to God. He comes because he's been in the Word, the prophet Jeremiah specifically. And I think that's one of the most important things you and I should learn about prayer in approaching a holy God in prayer. Oftentimes we just rush in, we say, "Dear God, here's my list of things I need you to get done now." Daniel soaks in the word, and he lets that impact him before he ever prays. How often do we use God's word, just the literal words, to pray to God himself? The Psalms are a marvelous book of prayer. Again, I could do a whole sermon just on that, but we'll move on. After the words fill his mind and heart, he then turns his face. He wants to make sure he's seen by God as he's crying out for his mercy, which means he's not only deliberate, he's also humble, because he knows before whom he comes. Daniel comes with nothing. No pride, no prejudice, no esteem, no personal boldness. He comes as a penitent, ready to confess and repent sins. We can learn about Daniel's prayer from his address as well. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God. In addressing God, he's addressing God as God. This is the very first time in all of Daniel 8 chapters and a few verses that he's used the actual formal name of the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh, I am the great self-existent one, the God of Israel. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the covenant, the maker of that covenant, as well as the keeper of that covenant and all of its promises. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God to whom Daniel comes. My brothers and sisters, my friends, do you know this God? This great and awesome God, this holy God, the self-existent one, the great I am. This God who, as you heard me remind the children, loves you and sent His Son to this earth to rescue you. Do you acknowledge that He and that He alone has the only claim upon your life as God? Have you, and are you, and will you continue to be willing to forsake all other gods that are trying to promise to you the good life now and turn to God? Are you willing to sacrifice your own idols and longings and wants for God? This is the God that Daniel came to in prayer. This is the God that we pray to all the time. He is the same God, yesterday and today and forever. But not only does Daniel address God as God, we see also, even in these very simple words, he is Daniel's God. I prayed to the Lord, my God. My God. God is holy, 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 as we sang as we opened our time this morning. But by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are His and He is ours. So we can pray to God, our God, the Lord, my God. But please, please, please hear me well. Do not confuse intimacy with informality. Do not confuse intimacy with informality and think that you can just rush in and address God any old way. Or you address Him, but you don't think about who He is because you've not thought about what you're praying. I've never bothered to take a little chicken scratch count sometimes when I hear people pray, but it grates me because they say, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, every other word, and I don't think they even know they do it, and it tells me they're not thinking about who they're addressing or what they're saying. We can use God's name certainly in prayer, and we should, because we are His adopted children by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but remember who it is that we address. He is, after all, the great and awesome God whose steadfast love is there with those who keep His commandments. I'd love to plant my feet on that phrase alone for another 30 minutes. That He keeps steadfast love with those who obey His commandments. Well, that sounds an awful lot like legalism, Pastor Kevin. That we have to somehow earn God's love by obeying Him? Have you ever wondered if it seems at times like God doesn't hear your prayers or He's just not answering? And when you wonder that, then do you quickly wonder, have I been keeping God's Word close in my heart, treasuring it, saving it up, and keeping it? Because remember, it was Jesus, God's Son, Himself, who said to all those who would come after Him, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. It's a sign of our love for God to obey His Word. It's not a mark of legalistic Pharisaism. A holy God has given us His Word and His commandments. How will a young man keep his way pure? According to Your Word. There is much to meditate upon just in that phrase alone, is there not? Both for us, each as individual Christians, yes. But I think even more as a church. Each Lord's Day, when we get ready to approach Him and come to this place, Do we confuse intimacy with informality and just frivolously come into God's presence? Or do we pause and think, this God who loves me and gave me His Son to die in my place, and by His very resurrection power will make me live for all eternity. He is holy, holy, holy. And the only way the world will know that is if I live as we as a church live, as we as churches live holy lives. Well, what we see in the rest of Daniel 9 verses 4 through 19 is Daniel's prayer. And as I said, it's not a glowing prayer of thanksgiving. It is not a song of praise and joy and rejoicing. God's going to deliver us. We're finally going to get to go home. What does he do? Daniel confesses to God. He shows how God's steadfast love and man's sinfulness meet head on here. Why does Daniel do this? This is why I couldn't use my slides, because I don't have any of this here. Why does Daniel pray like this? Why does he confess sin at such great length? I mean, look at this. We've sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned aside from your word and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in our names. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us open shame, because we committed treachery against you. We have sinned against you. We've not obeyed your voice. We've transgressed your law. And it goes on and on and on all the way through verse 17. Why, Daniel? What are you doing? Think back to chapter 7 and chapter 8, the visions that Daniel received. Visions of what was to come, some very soon, some in a few years, some a couple of centuries and more beyond Daniel's day. And then listen again to how he's repenting and what he's repenting of. Not his sins. And yes, his sins, because he belongs to the people of God, the people of Israel. It is their sins that have got him into this mess. God warned them again and again and again, and they did not listen to the prophets. They did not obey his word. They didn't listen to his word when it came to him. And God, who is a loving God, the most loving thing he could do to show his glory, display his holiness to all the nations whom Israel had been called to demonstrate and display that in the first place, was to destroy their city and temple and send them into captivity for 70 years. That's the most loving thing God could do. That's how the world knows that God is loving and just at the same time, as he disciplines his children. So why is Daniel praying this? To put God's glory on display. To lift high his holiness. To make sure that the people who were going back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple would not do this again. God, we've done this. Please, in your mercy, forgive us and keep us. And yet, had not Daniel already in chapter 8 received the vision from God that when that great goat, strong horn, broken off four horns, little horn comes in about 350 years from Daniel's day, comes and desolates the temple again? Why? Why on earth would God permit such a thing? Why would his hand of providence orchestrate and steer such an event and such a person like Antiochus Epiphanes to desolate the temple? Why? Because we've sinned. We've forsaken your word. Daniel is one of the most absolute relevant books in all of Scripture right now where you and I live. Why on earth are we in the mess we're in the Western world and in the United States? I've heard people say, well, it was because the Supreme Court of this land in 2015 ruled a Obergefell case and made same-sex marriage the law of the land. I'm sorry, that ain't it. That's just a symptom. Yo, it was a big one, no doubt. I don't think anybody who knew anything about immorality and the need to be moral, at least, and virtuous in this land, let alone knows God's word, thought that could ever progress this fast, where in 7 years we have the head of the Department of Energy and Nuclear Energy appointed by the president of this land, who is a cross-dressing, supposed transgender dysphoric who loves to abuse and beat other men for his joy? Who knew? God did. But it didn't start in 2015. You could trace it almost 200 years before this with the philosophers out of the Enlightenment age, the teaching that came out of the romantic age, and it's got nothing to do with love. It's got everything to do with feelings and experience. That's what's chief. That's what's uppermost to rule your life. What do you want to experience? Give in to your feelings. That's what will make you happy. And while I'm not going to disparage our country's constitution, that line about the pursuit of happiness troubles me greatly, because we want to do that at the cost of everything that is holy. And then along came Karl Marx and his philosophy. His economics were awful to begin with, but his philosophy, his social philosophy, is horrible. And that's been building and growing till it blew up in downtown Minneapolis 2 years ago. And now it wants to run rampant over our land and through our churches. And then Freud took all of that in the late 1800s and said, it's all about sex. And we are so repressed. Give in to your feelings and your desires and your wants. And I have no doubt that there were many who decried this, and churches and church men who spoke against it, but for the most part, the church was passive and silent. And oftentimes now, in the last 20 years, complicit in all of this. Why is this here, this lengthy prayer of confession in the middle of all these visions? Because Daniel knows a holy, holy, holy God, and he knows the utterly depraved heart of man, and how even those who are God's chosen people, who strive to be faithful to him, if they will neglect his word, if they will worship however they want instead of the way God has prescribed in his word, if they will forget the great and mighty deeds of the Lord, Daniel knows they're going to do it again. They're going to do it again, and God is going to have to come and judge and discipline those he loves in some of the most painful ways possible. Hear my cry, O Lord. And it's not because they're good. It's not because they're Israel, the chosen people. Aren't we something? No, he says that, does he not? Down in verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Daniel knows they have none. There's none good. No, not one. None who seek God. Apart from God's grace, we would all forsake God's word. We would cease to listen to preaching and teaching of the word. We would give in to the prevailing air of the culture that we breathe. And my goodness, is it not hard enough as God's people who would strive to be holy to not breathe that air? No, no. Daniel prays this, he said, because of your great mercy, because of your righteousness, for your namesake, which is the overlying theme of everything that God does throughout all of Scripture. My glory, I will not share with another. Don't think that you can save yourself in your own strength, by your own means, in whatever way you see fit, even trying to mingle that with some things that sound religious and Christian. I will not share my glory with another. No one will get to heaven and say, yeah, I followed you pretty much most of the time, but there were a lot of those commandments I just thought were irrelevant, and well, God, how could I be happy if I followed those, for goodness sakes? So I tried to follow the ones I thought mattered, and God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's all about my holiness and my glory, not yours. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, so that Jesus Christ might come full of grace and truth. Remember what John said? Jesus came, this word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. God is making his glory known so that the world will know who he is and everything that he would do to make them his. And he dies on the cross in our place. But do you remember what Jesus prayed right before that? In front of his disciples, John 17. Father, glorify me. And if he'd have stopped there, we'd all had good reason to think, well, that seems mighty selfish. But he didn't stop there. He said, Father, glorify me so that you would be glorified. Glorify me in my suffering and in my death so that you would receive all the glory, and no one can lay claim to any of that, because now they know how much you love them because you gave me. They will know how holy you are because you deal with sin powerfully. They will know how loving and righteous you are because it's only through me that they can get to you. That's why Daniel 9 is here. I don't see Christ in here. Oh, well, then I pray you'll open your eyes and have the Holy Spirit let you see Jesus behind all this. And that this is a prayer that we need to make on behalf of us as a church. That this is a prayer of lamentation that we need to cry out for the state of the churches in this land. Western hemisphere, I guess, if you want to call it that, but especially in the United States. Here goes three pages that I didn't even look at. Daniel cries out to God finally in verse 18 and 19. You notice how what Daniel does is he starts out and he uses a personal pronoun for himself, the Lord my God, I'm coming to you in prayer. And then everything in between from 5 through 17 is we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. Daniel knows he is not God. And his heart, apart from God's grace and mercy, would go the same direction. We are all in this together. Don't think that we're not. Do we take it seriously to pray on behalf of God for his mercy upon his household? Peter knew this full well when he said in his letter, your judgment's coming. And don't most of us like the sound of that? Oh, yeah. Oh, here it comes, God. Give it to him. Peter doesn't say it that way, though. He says, judgment's coming, and it's starting with the church, the household of God. God has a lot of house cleaning to do in our own hearts and in our churches so that we would know that he is holy and we are not, that his glory must always be uppermost in everything that we do as a church. From the songs that we sing and the music that we use and the way we pray and the ministries we carry out, his glory must be uppermost in everything that we do. He does all of that, and then he gives us two verses very quickly, bullet point after bullet point, very fast, of his request. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. Hear, forgive, pay attention and act. Don't delay. Not because of us. Not because it's important that we get to go back home, but because of you, O God. God, defend your glory. God, put your glory on display once again through the people who bear your name. And God, give us the strength and grace so that instead of caving and capitulating like so many would do in 350 years after Daniel, instead of doing that, we would stand like John and Peter and say, we were worthy. We were counted worthy to suffer for what? The name of God. That's what Daniel's doing. That's what he's protecting. We have an opportunity in just 1 month from now. Kyle's working, and I'll be helping him with getting ready to organize our prayer event here that we do each year at Albion. And I trust that all of this will help us run to that time of prayer corporately. But let me ask this. How should we then pray in light of this, in light of Daniel 9? Like Daniel in his day, we need the mercy of God. And like Daniel in his day, we need that mercy that's based on the very character and holiness and glory of God, not because we're something special as evangelical Christians. We're not. How should we then pray? To whom do we turn? Who could possibly represent us? And here, I will allow the typical Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus is our mediator, our representative, our intercessor. He cries out on our behalf as He hears our cries for mercy for us, for our church, for this nation. So we must pray in His name for His name's sake. We should ground all of our confidence in Him and His ever-living now to intercede and pray for us. We must pray because God alone is holy. Let's do that. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. We sang that, Lord. And then we cried out that You would not pass us by, but instead You would hear our cry for mercy and forgiveness because of Your great love with which You loved us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. But not only hear our prayer, Father, we would ask that You would act. That You would work in us as Your people, the people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church, and that You would sanctify us. Help us know what it means to be set apart as holy vessels for holy usage and not stained and littered and dirtied with all of the stuff in the world that cries out to us so strongly. Do this, we pray, O God. For Your name's sake, we ask it.